Do you remember the very first time you experienced church hurt? Maybe what was done to you, what was said to you or about you, maybe what was withheld from you. I mean, the first time you were hurt by the church, let's be honest, it took us by surprise. Those wounds cut deep because we had let our guard down. We had let people in. We trusted them. And so the first time you were hurt, it caught all of us off guard. Like, I don't know about you, but it leaves you disoriented. Maybe you felt some shame. Maybe you left feeling rejected. For me, I wasn't even mad at first because they didn't just hurt my feelings. They broke my heart. You go home thinking, not that there's something wrong with them or they're messed up. No, no, no. The message sits at the core of our heart is there's something wrong with me. What's wrong with me? If you've ever felt like that, you say me too. You're not alone. One of the problems with church hurt is not only does it negatively shape what we think about when we think about God, but it also affects how we think God views us. And so do you remember the very first time you experienced church hurt? Do you remember the first time the people that said they loved God confirmed maybe what you've been thinking, that nobody wants you? Your opinion isn't valuable. Your effort isn't worth it. I mean, they probably said it in a subtle way, but you got the message that you don't measure up. You don't belong. No matter how hard you try, you will never be enough. Has someone ever made you feel like that? Say, me too. Me too. Some of us have had church leaders let us down. Some of us had church people break our heart. And for some of us, it was a little deeper than that. It was like a family thing. Some of us have parental church hurt. It's the moment that you saw in the eyes of your parents where you knew that they were sad or embarrassed that you were their kid. You let them down. Maybe it was the confusion about your sexuality. You had all of these mixed up feelings on the inside and you couldn't tell anybody, especially at church, and you felt like the loneliest person in the world. No matter what it was for you as a minister who's been hurt by the church, one of the biggest problems I have with the church is that church hurt wrecks our relationship, pushes us to hide, creates shame, causes us anxiety, and forces us to isolate, get this, from the only place on earth that God designed for hope and healing and transformation to take place. And that's why I think church hurt might be one of the most powerful weapons of our enemy. To avoid church altogether seems initially more safe, but it's eventually more dangerous. Because from the very beginning, God's plan to bring grace and healing and transformation and truth to this world, his plan was through his church. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of the Jesus movement, you won't find a perfect church. In fact, there's no such thing as a perfect church. So you won't find a perfect church anywhere in the Bible. But what you will find is that the church was known as the most healing, transformational, rewarding, life-giving movement to ever exist. If you were to read the eyewitness accounts of Jesus, you would find historical records that show that Jesus valued all human life, that Jesus healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he gave value to the vulnerable, that Jesus loved the unlovable, the outcast, the broken, the rejected. They were all welcome to his church. Now, Jesus didn't shy away from hard truth, but you could not miss his great love and compassion for those who were caught up in their sin. In fact, Matthew, who wrote the New Testament book of Matthew, at one time betrayed his own people. He was a crooked, greedy, hated, outcast tax collector. But when Matthew met Jesus, do you know what he found? Acceptance. He was overwhelmed by the grace and the truth of Jesus, and he left everything to follow him. In fact, when you read the New Testament, you will discover several women that society had outcast. She had cast them away. They had marriage problems, family problems, physical limitations, or sexual issues. It did not matter the issue. Society saw them as damaged goods, but not Jesus. No, Jesus, he healed them, he freed them, he forgave them, and then he invited them. Just follow me. Follow me. And they left their old lives and followed him. Even the terrible Roman centurions who took Jesus' homeland by force and they would force the Jewish people to live in poverty. I mean, it was the centurions that would line the streets of crucified Jews just to show Roman dominance. That's how Jesus grew up. And so when the Roman centurion came to Jesus, begging Jesus to heal his son, Jesus had a million reasons to reject him. But Jesus, what does he do? He embraces this opportunity to show his love for people far from God. The love of God was offensive. The love of Jesus was offensive. The truth of Jesus is transformational. The grace of Jesus, who he would accept, who he would invite, who he would forgive, the grace of Jesus is scandalous. In fact, when we pick up and read our New Testament, you'll discover that in the beginning, spending time with Jesus meant hope that change was actually possible. It meant hope that healing was actually possible, hope that the God who created them could actually heal them, the God who created them could forgive them. But more than that, for the very first time in history, Jesus taught his followers this brand new concept. They'd never heard this before. He taught that God could actually love people like them. That God loved them regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their obedience, regardless of their past. With Jesus, it is come as you are. Everyone is invited to live this new life. In fact, in the beginning, Jesus changed everything for everyone. The original version of Christianity, they understood that their faith was to impact their life. Their faith would lead to life change. That kind of faith, it changed the world. That's why from the beginning, his followers became the most inclusive, progressive, sacrificial, compassionate, innovative, generous, transformational people in the whole world. Now, I know that there's so many here today that maybe have been hurt by the church. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot wrong with the church. But at least we have to recognize, historically speaking, the church has been on the forefront of global transformation for the good. Hospitals can be traced all the way back to Jesus' followers caring for the sick. Orphanages can be traced all the way back to Jesus' followers caring for the abandoned children of the Roman government. Soup kitchens and food pantries, those dealing with food insecurities, can be traced all the way back to the book of Acts. Rescue missions, addiction recovery, home for unwed mothers can all be traced back to the Jesus followers. Jesus' followers were at the forefront of the civil rights movement. Equal opportunity, equal education for all people. Jesus raised the view and value of all people. The idea of foreign aid, the idea that there are other people that God loves, there are other people that God values, but they don't live in our country, that the first historical recording of this happens in the New Testament. I mean, the love of Jesus transformed them. The love of Jesus compelled them. They thought, we can't sit back and do nothing. I'm telling you, all of that can be traced back to the New Testament. If you go back to the beginning of the Jesus movement, you will not find a perfect church, but you will find the church was known as the most healing, transformational, rewarding, life-giving movement to ever exist. And so why? Why is it in America? When so many people think of church, they think of church hurt. Why is that? What do we do with church hurt? After we announced this series, I talked with so many of you, and you actually helped inform my ideas about church hurt. It encompasses a lot. There's a lot of variations of church hurt. It's so broad. In fact, a few of our writers from the Midweek Motivational chose to write on it. You could check that out in our app. And honestly, it seems kind of crazy to me, but a lot of churches and a lot of ministers don't really talk about it that much. So we're just going to give it our best shot when covering the topic. But I wanted to kind of give you a warning. I'm treating this whole series like a really long sermon. So I broke it up so you'd come back. So now today I'm not using a ton of scripture, but this is the intro. So give me a little grace. Just come back next week. And if you can't come in person, join with us online. Just make it an effort to check out the next 3 weeks to find out what to do with all of this, because the hurt is so deep and the call to be who Jesus calls his followers to be is so important. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks really dealing with it. Now, to kick this whole thing off, I have some definitions out there, like how would you define church hurt? And here's the definition I originally came up with. Church hurt can be a form of abuse. It describes sadness, shame, emotional scarring, experience in the context of a church. And I kept on writing, because I do that. It can be inflicted intentionally or unintentionally, but the result is the same. It divides, discourages, destroys people's connection to the church. And I wrote that and thought, no one's going to remember that. That is way too long. And I sent it to our team and said, hey, help me make this better. And they made it better. This is what they came back with. Pain inflicted in a place created for healing. Pain inflicted in a place created for healing, which I'll admit is way better. But that is why it cuts so deep. That is why it's so shocking. It's like waking up from surgery and they amputated the wrong leg. It's pain inflicted in a place created for healing. And so like any good doctor would assess a patient, the first question I have to ask you is, okay, well, where does it hurt? We all agree that we have maybe some form of church hurt, but where does it hurt? Can you put some detail on it? Like if you were to go to the doctor, the more information you have, the more information you can give them about the pain, the more likely it is that they can help you. So where does it hurt? Can you do the hard work to identify specifically where it is? Ask yourself, why do I feel this way? And don't trust your first instinct to assign blame. Dig deeper and ask, why did it hurt that way? What did it affect? What did it shake about my faith in people or my faith in God or even my faith in me? Dig deep. Go to the root. Go back. Go to the source. Was it a conversation, a decision, a moment where the people you trusted to lead you to healing hurt you? I mean, in general, it kind of hurts over here, you know, whenever, like, no, it's good. You got to figure out where it hurts. It might take you the whole series to figure it out, but you need to know where does it hurt. And just so you know, we're not figuring out where it hurts to assign blame. The people who hurt you, they probably wouldn't admit it anyway. The people who hurt you might not even go to church there anyway. So we're not doing this to assign blame. That's important. We just want to assess the situation to figure out where to apply treatment. So where does it hurt? And as you're thinking about that, I have another disclaimer. This might surprise you. Church hurt is not all church hurt is the same. Not all church hurt is the same. So like a good doctor would ask, hey, where does it hurt? They'd also ask you to identify, okay, well, how much does it hurt? Like on a scale of 1 to 10, like how much does it hurt when you go to church? Now, some of us, when we come to church, we're like down here, like 1 or 2, or like we face some uncomfortable pain. It hurts a little to come because when we show up, we're smacked in the face with the life-altering truth of Jesus. I mean, transparently, there are some things in God's word he tells me to do or not do that I don't actually like. It can get a little uncomfortable. Right? Full transparency. My struggle is if I never open the Bible the rest of my life, I already have a list of uncomfortable things that Jesus would want to change in me. Some things I'd have to deal with. Things that Jesus would say, Josh, you probably should change this. You need to remove this. You should stop doing this. You should probably start doing this. But my pain point is where I find discomfort is simply this, is I don't always want to do the same things that Jesus wants me to do. And I don't think I'm the only one. I love to tell you, for me, it's different. I love to tell you that I wake up every morning and I feel the glow of God and, you know, good morning, you know, brother. Good morning, sister. I'm going to dive into God's will. Like, no. But whenever what we want is different than what our heart desires, like what our heart desires is different than what our Savior desires, whenever our heart desires is different than what our King desires, you and I, we will experience some pain. It's true. In fact, in Scripture, it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but the enemy multiplies kisses. So the enemy will tell you what you want to hear. The enemy says, hey, you don't need to change for anyone. You need to stay the same. You were born that way. But God says, no, when you're going to follow me. I'm going to lead you somewhere. And when I do this, you're going to experience some pain. There's going to be some wounds. There might be some corrections. Some of us need some heart surgery. But I'm going to lead you to transformational growth. And probably one of the most offensive truths in our culture and simultaneously one of the most hope-filled truths is simply this. Following Jesus changes you. Following Jesus changes you. In our culture, it's offensive. That's offensive. But there is this element of hope because we don't like where we're at. The way we say it here at Victory is Jesus changes everything for everyone. That Jesus can change everything for everyone. And the reason we came to Jesus in the first place is doing it our way. It didn't work. So following Jesus transforms you. And as a Jesus follower, you can say, I'm not who I want to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. So, but there's pain associated with growth. There's pain associated with change. And you know this when it comes to anything else. There's no pain, no gain, right? I can't tell you how many times I've been smacked in the face with life-altering truth. And it hurt. Where does it hurt? How much does it hurt? And when you have a little bit higher on the pain scale, you've got a group of people right in here. I like to call them my church hoppers. They go from church to church to church, a group of people in every church that are in pain because they got kicked right in the preference. I worked hard on that. That makes the scale. That is a form of church hurt. I mean, if you've ever got kicked in the preference before, it hurts. I mean, meaning our issues with the church or the leadership or the staff, they're not theological. There's no salvation issues. I'm just offended that my preference is different than your preference. You kicked me right in the preference. And if you've ever been kicked in the preference, I can just simply say, me too. Me too. I mean, you might think here at Victory, I get a say in all of my preferences, but I don't. And I'm glad I don't. Actually, I think it's kind of healthy, but it still hurts. It's on the scale. So where does it hurt? How much does it hurt? Have you ever been kicked in the preference? I like that one. So then there's the deeper wounds. 5, 6, 7, where someone wasn't there for me, who should have been there for you. All right, when someone gossiped about me, someone manipulated me, someone betrayed me. I mean, did you see what she's wearing? Did you hear what he struggles with? Do you know what they did? I hate to say it too often, in churches all over America, people who say they love Jesus, they seem to trust the hypercritical spirit more than they do the Holy Spirit. There's a problem in the church where there's more gossip in a church than prayer in a church. Church hurt. Pain inflicted in a place created for healing. So where does it hurt? How much does it hurt? And then you have the deeper cuts, the faith-shaking wounds. It's the teen who pays for the reputation of their parents. It's the minister's family who serves at the church, gives their life to the church, lives in a glass house for the church, but everyone in the church is holding rocks. They just can't wait to see them mess up. They can't wait to put them in their place. They rejoice when anyone in their family fails. It's the man bold enough and brave enough to come limping into church, knowing he's messed up, wanting to change some things, and needing some help, only to be rejected by the people of the church. It's the church member who tells a single mom with cancer she could be healed only if she had enough faith. It's the mom who's condemned for seeking a divorce from her abusive husband. It's the young person looking for acceptance, but they're shamed away from the transformational truth. It's the church leader in a position to trust and influence that pressures a teen into a sexual encounter. Transparently, it's really easy for us to critique the church. We've got a lot of material to work with. It's the abuse of truth, the abuse of trust, the abuse of power, the abuse of position. Like, why is it that the church, supposed to be this place of hope and healing and life change, why is it known as a place of hurt? Like, no wonder we hide. No wonder we disengage. No wonder we choose to isolate. And that's why there's this bubble of people trapped on the edges of the church. They keep their distance from the church. They're filled with guilt because they know they need the church, but they stay at arm's length from the church because they've been hurt by the church. And they'd rather be filled with the overwhelming loneliness, the deep depression, the intense anxiety. In fact, that's why it's avoiding church initially seems safer, but I'm telling you, eventually it's way more dangerous. Church hurt is our weapon used, our enemy uses to divide, discourage, and destroy. Its pain is inflicted in a place created for healing. And that's why church hurt must be one of the most powerful weapons used by our enemy. So we need to identify on a scale of 1 to 10, where does it hurt? How much does it hurt? Now I realize I don't have the authority what I'm going to say next. No one's given that to me from the Big C Church, but I'm going to say it anyway. But I also have been entrusted with the authority to say it here at this church. So here it goes. If you've ever been hurt by the church, I'm sorry. You were right to be mad. You were right to feel attacked. You were wronged. If you experienced the church wielding hurt by people who are trying to wield truth as a weapon against people, If you experienced a church that cared more about winning an argument than actually being Jesus, or a Christian who could quote the words of Jesus without the tone and the heartbeat of Jesus, I'm telling you, there is no excuse for it. And just to be clear, I realize that when you come to a place like this, it can be manipulative to say that the church hurt you, but don't worry, God loves you. So just sweep it all under the rug. Hear me, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my part in this. I'm sorry for my own inaction or my negative reaction. I'm sorry that on my watch as a Christian leader that you were hurt by the church. You deserved better. If we're ever going to be the church that Jesus died for, Jesus followers have to do better. Then if your experience of faith was driven by fear and criticism, if your experience of faith led to outrage or resentment or animosity, if you experienced mean, indifferent, or hostile Christians, that's not the kind of church that Jesus had in mind when he gave up his life for the church. If you came limping into the church this morning, you need to know that if you're in a baptized believer in Jesus, if you're a baptized follower of Jesus, it does not matter what any Christian or church leader tells you, that when God looks at you, he doesn't see your shame, he doesn't see you as a mistake, he sees you as his child, that you are a son, that you are a daughter, that Jesus gave his life to make you blameless. That's what happened to baptism. Now, you might find a different preacher in a different church or an enemy whispering in your ear. Maybe your inner critic right now saying, disengage, isolate. They don't mean it, but I'm telling you, Jesus would accept you where you are. He would. Don't let anybody tell you any different. It's come as you are. It's come as you are. There is no one too broken. There is no one too addicted. There is no one too far gone from the love of Jesus. The message is come as you are. But Jesus, he'd say, I love you too much to let you stay that way. He would lead you to this place of healing and life change. And so the message here at Victory is come as you are, but don't stay as you are. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. In fact, here's what I believe about you. If you were the only person alive, I believe that Jesus would have died for you in place of you. You are that valuable to God. And it is true. Many people have rejected Jesus because of bad experiences with religious people, but please don't forget that Jesus had bad experiences with religious people too. They nailed him to a cross. So if you've ever been hurt by the church, get this, you have something in common with Jesus. Jesus could raise his hand and say, me too, you're not alone. And so if you've been hurt by the church, the good news is, I'm sorry. The bad news is, and I really don't want to admit this to you, but I can't promise I'll never let you down again. I wish I was wrong. I can't promise you'll never be hurt by the church again. I can't promise we'll never kick you in the preference again. I can't promise you'll never be offended again. And when we talk about this, I just want to warn you that part of the problem is our misunderstanding about this whole thing that we think about when we think about church. Then when we come to church, this might surprise you, but here's the deal. There are no perfect people at church. There's no perfect people at church. And let's be honest, if we were to show up, we would ruin it the minute we showed up. Like it's just being perfect. There's no perfect people at church. And so when we gather, it's gonna be messy because we're all on different levels of our own spiritual journey. I mean, I just want to wake us up to the reality that we're all on different growth paths. I've met 12-year-old boys who have a deeper understanding of spiritual things than 60-year-old men. And get this, that is not a shot. It is a reality. And that's some of the things that catches you and I off guard, because at every church, you'll find different people older than you and some younger than you on different places of their own spiritual maturity than we are. Now, I don't know about you, but I want people to have grace for me as I grow and try to figure things out. But transparently, sometimes I struggle to extend grace to others when they do. So let me ask you, is it at least possible that you were waiting for people to do what they weren't able to do? Is it possible that you were expecting people to act in a way that they weren't actually capable of acting in that moment? Is that at least possible? I mean, the church is not a building proclaiming to be perfect people, but a gathering of people committed to spiritual progress. I mean, culture lies. Culture has created this idea that when you show up to a church, they're proclaiming to be perfect. It's a hotel for saints. It's a country club for people proclaiming to be perfect. But in reality, it's an ER for sinners. It is. And that might shock you, but this is where the hurt people are supposed to come. The hurt people are supposed to be here. And you don't even have to follow Jesus to realize that hurt people hurt people. Look down your row and say, you're jacked up. Seriously, look down your row and say, you're jacked up. We're all messed up. I mean, at certain moments in our own journey, we are all sinful, awful people. I mean, I love the way that Eugene Peterson puts it. He says this, that Christian churches are not, as a rule, model communities of good behavior. That's what the world thinks. They are rather to be places where human misbehavior is brought out in the open, faced, and dealt with. And that means that you're hurt, and I'm hurt, and we're literally showing up to an ER every week in the middle of our own personal pain. I mean, did we really expect that in our pain, we would always say the right thing? Did we really expect in the middle of our own hurt that we would always respond the right way to everybody around us? I mean, just stub your toe or step on a Lego in the middle of the night. You'll discover in pain, we're not our best. We're just not our best. Hurt people hurt people. And hear me, I'm not making excuses for the church. The church has to do better. You deserve better. I'm just asking, what did you expect? What did we expect? Grace is messy. I hate this, transformation. It takes time. But at Victory, we don't expect perfection and progress. No, we're committed to progress towards perfection. But that means, and again, I don't really want to tell you this, there are only dysfunctional churches. It's counterproductive to let you in on that, but I'm honest with you. There's only dysfunctional churches because we're involved in it, and none of us are perfect. And so if I were you, I would ask, okay, Josh, so can I be a Jesus follower and not be a part of the church? If there are only dysfunctional churches that have hurt people, and we're showing up at ER everywhere, can I just be a Jesus follower and not go to church? And hear me, as your preacher, I'm an introvert. I wish the answer was, Josh, well, you tried. Josh, you gave it your best shot. Have fun in a bomb shelter in the middle of the woods. But Jesus, our King, says, no. I designed it differently. I want you to be together. See, when Jesus talked about the church, he used this word, ekklesia. It's composed of two words, ek, meaning out, right? Out, and kalo, meaning assembly. Meaning assembly, put them together, we're the called out ones. We're the separated ones. We're the ones called to stand out. So without the assembly, we just have the ek. You know, right? We're given the descriptions of the church in Scripture. They're only images that work in relationship with one another. They're only images of pieces reliant on each other. In fact, Jesus, he calls us his family forever. Does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother, right? Ephesians and Revelation talk about the church being the bride of Christ. Revelation talks about the wedding. Paul tells his followers that the church is a house. He says, together we are his house. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself, right? And another description of the church is the body. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So as dysfunctional as we are and as messed up as we are, we were meant to be together. We actually need each other. Scripturally speaking, we can't follow Jesus without being a part of the church. So someone, I think, needs to hear this. Just because one church hurt you doesn't mean all churches will. Now, I know all the pain is real and the hurt is deep, but think about this. McDonald's has gotten your order wrong before. And you probably shouldn't have, but you still went back to McDonald's. You tried a different one. So don't disengage from the church. Look for another one. Now, some of you leave too quick, so we're going to talk about when to leave a church next week, so come back next week. I'll tell you when to leave, but just because one church hurt you doesn't mean all churches will. And so when we ask, where does it hurt and how much does it hurt, I bet if we actually dig deep, we'll discover that the Big C church didn't let you down. A person did. A group did. Which is such an important distinction, one we easily miss when we get so emotional. The church did not fail me. That small group of people, even though they were in charge, they failed me. which means, and hear this as lovingly and caringly as possible. If being hurt by the church causes you to lose faith in God, then your faith was in people, not God. If being hurt by the church makes you give up on God, his plan for your life, his purpose for your life, I'm not saying you weren't hurt. I'm not even saying that you were wrong. I'm just saying if the hurt was strong enough to drive you away from your Savior, at some point along the way, you got disoriented and you forgot why you even went to church. If being hurt by the church causes you to lose faith in God, then your faith was in people, not God. Around 90 AD, John was the last living disciple of Jesus, and he writes to the church that Paul had established 40 years earlier, around 52 AD. It's historically verifiable. You can actually read about it in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, the church was started in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey. It's right here. It's a place that you could go and visit today. And when they heard about the life-changing love of Jesus, it wrecked their lives in a good way. It transformed their lives. They were confronted. They confronted their sin. They pursued Jesus. Their faith and their love for people, get this, even inspired Paul. In fact, 8 years after he established the church, he writes this letter to the church. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." Meaning, I'm thanking God for you. I'm thanking God for you. And if you read the letter to the Ephesians, you will see early on, they embraced their position as children of God. They lived out the mission of God. They were changing the culture. They were about unity and commitment. But 40 years later, after the launch of the church, John is the last living disciple. He writes this to the church in Ephesus. He says, "I know your works and your labor and your endurance, but I have this against you." So church, I know you've been busy. I know at one time it was all about you and Jesus and you and Jesus. I know that, but I have this against you. He says, "You have abandoned your first love." In other words, after 40 years, your priorities slowly shifted. Somewhere along the way, you've forgotten why you started this whole thing to begin with. Somewhere along the way, you lost your focus. Somewhere along the way, you just fell out of love. And if you've had that kind of relationship with the church, get this, people in the Bible could raise their hands. Say, "Me too." But John, at his old age, dying in a prison cell, he asked them, "Come back. Come back. Embrace the love that you had at first." He writes the letter to the church begging them to go back and remember their first love. They've been doing church for 40 years, but they lost focus. They've been doing church for 40 years, but John reminds them to go back to what captivated their heart at first, what moved their heart at first, the grace that broke their heart at first. And as the band plays this next song, I just want this to wash over you and reflect back as you remember your first love.
Now that I'm more show me again? Would you show me again? 'Cause when the storm's out on the ocean, and the violent way gets blown, you'll take me back, all the way back. You are real to me. I've known it from the start. And there's no space between the heavens and my heart.
Captivated your heart at first, what maybe moved your heart at first. And I want to tell you here today that Jesus hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the reality is you were hurt in a place created for healing. And if you've been hurt by the church, you're not lashing out unnecessarily. I mean, I'll be honest, in my own church hurt early on, as I felt like a victim. And the problem is staying angry, it doesn't actually lead to healing. So when we actually open up the pages of Scripture, we find in John chapter 5, Jesus has this interaction with a man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years. Maybe you've come to church and you felt hopeless for a long time or helpless for a long time. Maybe you've been paralyzed in your faith for like a really long time. And in John 5, Jesus says something to this paralyzed man, I think that he would say to you, he would say to me. And I wouldn't want to admit this to Jesus, but when I read the question first, I think it's a dumb question. When Jesus saw the man who'd been lying there for 38 years in that condition a long time, he asked this question, do you want to get well? It's like, duh, Jesus, I want the hurt to go away. That's like the dumbest question ever. Yeah, I want to get well. But in regards to church hurt, I want to ask you the same thing. Do you actually want to get well? See, Jesus isn't asking, do you wish things were different? I'm glad you want to get well. He doesn't say, you want me to change the situation? He doesn't say, hey, Josh, you want me to take out the people who hurt you? I'm really good at just to sit back and watch. You probably feel better. No, Jesus asked you and he asked me, do you actually want to get well? Do you actually want to heal? And I'll be transparent. I don't always know if I really want to heal as I want the people to hurt that hurt me to hurt. I start arguing with Jesus in my head. Jesus, do you know how they wronged me? Do you know how they broke my heart? Do you know how they broke my spirit? I cried over that. They made coming to church make me full of anxiety, not joy. See, when Jesus asks, where does it hurt? And how much does it hurt? He's eventually gonna ask us, okay, well then do you wanna get well? Jesus would tell you in order to get well, you have to make the church about him. In order to heal, you have to forgive. And only forgiveness can lead to freedom. But let's be honest, right? If you really believed that freedom was better than bitterness, you would have forgiven a long time ago. See, when we hold on to our hurts, like drinking poison, waiting for the other person to die. So forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not even trusting them again. No, forgiveness leads to freedom. So you were right to come to church. Jesus created this place, his church, as a place for healing. But the question remains, do you actually want to get well? See, Judas, he had the best pastor. I love it. The best leader, the best teacher, the best advisor, the best counselor. But Judas still failed. And the problem wasn't the leadership. The problem wasn't the church. The problem was his heart. He didn't actually want to get well. And if we don't allow God to transform our heart, our outcome will always be the same. So I know it hurts. I've got one person that wants to get well. None of y'all said anything else. But if you want to get well, come back next week. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you so much that you can lead us to a place of healing and transformation. And Father, I pray that the people who've come here to experience you, to lean into you, that they will experience the truth of your promise that's in your word, that as we draw near you, you will draw near us. So, Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we will have this deep sense that we met with you and we are with your people. May we be different because of that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.